Well, it's that time of year. Politics is everywhere, and we're going to continue where we left off last week. We began our look at the Christian response to a political world. We began by looking at the Old Testament political world of Israel. We noted that the people of Israel were to be a unique and separate people, people who were not to do what other nations were doing, or do the things the way they did them, even if it appeared to make sense to you to do it their way. Israel was led by God through his prophets and judges. The faith of the people was to be in God, not their political system or any human leader. When the people saw that Samuel was growing old and his sons were not fit to be judges, they felt threatened by neighboring nations, and they demanded a king. It was fear that drove Israel into a political world. They could no longer clearly see God, as Samuel was declining and there was no one visible to replace him. But they could clearly see the threat that the surrounding nations presented. Because fear is the antithesis of our faith. There is a direct correlation between how much you fear and how much you trust God. Whatever you're afraid of is the thing you don't trust God with. God has personally provided for Israel for generations in an open and miraculous ways. This provision came with expectations attached. To whom much is given, much is expected, even of a whole nation. God expected faith in response to his miraculous interventions on Israel's behalf. When they demanded a political solution for their problems instead of a spiritual one, it was because they didn't trust God. It was because they were afraid. When Samuel presents Israel with their first king, Saul, he lets them know why they wanted to have him. 1 Samuel 12:12-13. This is what brought it about. When you saw Naash, the king of the sons of Ammon, come against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you." Not the most inspirational of inaugural introductions. Samuel brings Saul up before the people and says, "Here's the king you demanded because you had no faith. You demanded this. Well, here he is. This is the guy you wanted to replace your trust in God. You asked for this. I answered." Samuel then tells them that they acted wickedly by asking for a king. Now remember, Saul's standing right there. Samuel then calls up a mighty storm to show God's displeasure with the demand for a king, and the people turn to Samuel, not to Saul, for deliverance. 1 Samuel 12:19. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking ourselves a king.'" Now take a moment and put yourself in Saul's shoes. This is your coronation. This is the beginning of your reign of power. So far, the prophet of the Lord has pointed you out to the nation as the guy they got but should have never asked for. The people were told their request for you was evil. God shows his displeasure with you being there with a terrible storm. And then the people ask Samuel to save them, not you. Probably not as much fun as he had hoped for on opening day. It was fear that caused this mess for Saul and for Israel. And it's still fear today that causes us to exchange the power of God and turn to see something, anything we can see and control. Political power. I am not talking about political involvement. I'm all for it. I've said this last week. You know, follow your heart. Push your candidates. Enjoy the process. Malign no one. But do not put your faith or your trust in a political solution, in people instead of God. The more afraid we are, the more we abandon God for something we can see, no matter how inferior it is to him. And pay attention to the political ads. The real motivating force to move you is mostly fear. You've heard them. You know, if this guy gets elected, you're going to lose your job. You'll lose your Medicare. Your taxes will go up. Puppies will explode. Your wife will stop cooking. The Steelers will never win again. Whatever will get you to a point of fear. Because when they got you afraid, they got you. They know that nothing will cause you to abandon your capacity for rational thought faster than fear. Satan knows nothing will make you abandon your faith in God more than fear. Both men and Satan will exploit your fear to gain the control and power over you that they desire. One person's fear equals another person's power in direct proportion. This is why God gave Israel exactly what they wanted. Someone who looked like a leader, who appeared to be powerful, instead of himself, who was omnipotent. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. Women loved him. Men wanted to be him. He was hiding with the coats of the travelers when he was appointed king. When the lots were drawn, where was this mighty leader? Hiding. They had to go find him. Appearance was more assuring than substance. Little has changed. How does the old hymn go? My hope is built on nothing less than the dude that looks the best. This is what we've done to the hymn. It's how we've changed it. The Old Testament political system was designed to make God's people trust him and no one else. It was built that way. It was built in a way that you had to trust God. You couldn't trust anything else. His people rejected it. In the New Testament, we are told to trust him no matter what political system is in place, because in the world of grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, politics is incidental. In this New Testament world we live in, while we, the children of God through Christ, are spiritually unique, I recognize that we in America are politically unique. We are the government. We are responsible for it, not just responsible to it. And I'll talk more about that next time. But I recognize that. That makes the most precious commodity to the Christian in America today, in the political world, is truth. It also makes it the most abused and misused commodity. That's why political questions don't get answered, they get addressed. The thing I lament the most in today's political environment, and this is a personal rant for a few seconds, recognize that, is the absence of a trustworthy delivery system of the truth. It has been co-opted by the merchants of spin and hyperbolic claim. There was a time when I heard the report shocking news coming up. I really thought it was going to be shocking. I mean, I sat in my chair, I got an oxygen bottle, I called 911, I put a helmet on in case I fell over, I didn't injure myself, I had a defibrillator ready because there was going to be shocking news. It's never shocking. It's hyperbolic right off the bat. I'm going, where's the shocking part? The president brushes his teeth with his left hand, or the opposer uses foreign oil. God, come on, you know? Because they want you afraid. There used to be a time in a newscast where they would separate it and say, this is an editorial. Now everything is an editorial. The news has become open propaganda, not so much out of conviction, but for the revenue that entertainment ratings produce versus news and truth. Tell people what they want to hear and they'll tune in. It doesn't even have to be true. It just has to cater to their desires and exploit their fears. The fourth estate, the press, is sick, and we made it so. Don't blame the cable network news channels. They just tell us what we want to hear. They produce what we want. You know, the First Amendment grants freedom of religion and speech together. Fear and ignorance trade these freedoms for placated minds and emotional satisfaction. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. God's people, not the world, are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. This knowledge is knowable. It is rejected as being bothersome or too challenging. It was a choice to live in blissful ignorance. We're responsible to seek it out because it should have value to us. By choice, they forgot the word of God and replaced it with something they could control and manipulate. This is what Paul makes note of in the New Testament in Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's a choice. It's what we want. What did I always tell you? You always do what you want. That's why what God has to change is what you want. When times get tough and fear starts creeping in, turn to God, not to men. Don't turn on the news. Open your Bible. Don't listen for words of comfort from your political leaders. Know who God is, and the fear will melt away. Know all you can know, absolutely. Be well informed. Then take it to God, not to a man. You will worship whoever you think can save you. Know who can and know who cannot. Hosea says that because you have rejected the knowledge of the word of God in favor of men, God rejects you from being his priest. You will no longer be a leader in this world, his representative on this earth. There isn't anything more important you can do than that. You will simply be a follower of men and the lies that you exchanged for the truth. That is why Jesus refused to answer political questions. He knew what we would do with it if he did. He knew people would use his spiritual truth and exchange them for political power. Look at our history. We've done it throughout the ages, even when Jesus tried to stop us from doing it. They didn't want to be the priest of God anymore. They wanted to be the politicians of men. And God bless the people who do the job. Bless anybody who does a job I don't want to do. But for the right reasons. Exchanging God's power for their own. The political environment in Jesus' day was fraught with strife and intrigue. The Jews were looking for a political solution to a political problem. They wanted the Romans gone. Jesus offered spiritual solutions for a spiritual problem. And the spiritual is far more valuable than the political because its benefits are immutable and eternal. Politics changes laws. God changes people. Jesus knew this. We need to know it. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people cheered him on as a political leader, a political savior. That's what they thought they were getting. They yelled, "Crucify him," when they found out he was not. They rejected him just as they rejected Samuel and the Lord in the Old Testament. In one of the most ironic acts of God, the people were given a clear and plain choice: the spiritual of God or the political power of men. Jesus, who was spiritual but accused of being political, or Barabbas, an insurrectionist and overtly political. Mark 15:7 says the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. Yet the people yelled, "Give us Barabbas." So do we, every time we put our faith in the political power of men instead of the spiritual power of God. Make no mistake, Jesus made it perfectly clear what side he represented. No matter how many times they try to incite him or trick him into a political realm, he refused to exchange the power of God for that of men. John 8:3-9. There are many deep spiritual lessons with this, but there's also a very interesting political lesson here. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" Excuse me. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him politically. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. Now, there's some thoughts on this writing on the ground. Some say that when he did that, he was writing down the sins of the people who were standing around. I personally think he was just doodling. Letting them know that I know what you're doing, There's nothing here. You're not dragging me into it. You're not bringing me into this political fight. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, because they're the smartest ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. When we think about this event, we often fail to see that the Pharisees' political motive disguised as a spiritual one. The Jews were not allowed to kill anyone. Only the Romans could do this. They attempted to put Jesus in an indefensible political position. If he said kill her, he would be making a political offense and violate the law of Rome. If he said spare her, he would violate the law of Israel and anger the Jewish zealots. That's what makes his answer and his disregard for their questions so beautiful. Jesus answers their politically charged question with a spiritual question of his own. They put him into a political bind. He put them into a spiritual one. And the spiritual always triumphs because it is at the heart of every matter, not the political. Jesus refused to answer the political question and hence gain any political power because let me tell you the truth, if he would have answered these questions, he would have won the day, he would have won the argument, and he would have gained massive political power. But why would he lower himself from being King of Kings to just being the King of Israel? Why would he do that? Never lose sight that throughout these events, that they thought they were using politics to get what they wanted. The truth is, God was using their political activity to get what he wanted. This is an example of what I told you last week. We are not the pawns in the hands of political powers. The political powers are the pawns in the hands of God for our benefit. That's the truth of the matter. It has always been so. It is so now. It will be so tomorrow. Again, they tried to pull Jesus into the political fray. And again, he refused to play their game. Luke 20, 19 through 25. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. They feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Jesus had just told a truth that insulted them. And any time the truth insults you, you don't need to look at someone else. You need to look at yourself. They refused to do that. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. You are not partial to anyone, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Nothing raises the hackles of political power to be like someone telling other people not to pay taxes. They don't appreciate it. The purpose of the question is to drag Jesus into a political quagmire, using a spiritual facade. Once again, Jesus never directly answers their political question, but confounds them with simplicity. If it's his, give it to him. If it's God's, give it to God. Lies and deceit are complex. The truth is profoundly simple. Pay your taxes. And the part of this that may be misunderstood is, if it's taxes due to Caesar, pay it to Caesar. If it's a tithe or a tax that's due to God, pay it to God. Do the right thing. Let's move on. It's not an issue. The tax matter comes up again. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. When they came to Capernaum, which was Jesus' base of operation, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and says, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" As a question. He said, "Yes." "Do does Jesus pay taxes? Peter says, absolutely. Then he, Peter, came into the house. Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth collect customs or poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and you. The last time the tax question came up, it was the religious leaders. This time, it's a tax collector himself. Not so much from Rome, but from Israel. When questioned if Jesus paid taxes, Peter says outright and overtly, yes, he does. Jesus then speaks to Peter about the question he had been asked, even though he wasn't there to hear it. He never heard the conversation outside. When Peter walks in, Jesus says, hey, what do you think about this? Directly answering his question. Then Jesus makes a spiritual point out of this political situation. What he's saying is that the tax that was spoken of was for the temple service, that 2-drachma tax, which belonged to Jesus. The temple belongs to him. He is saying legally, he's exempt from paying himself a tax. Then he says to Peter, go ahead and pay it so that we don't offend them, that we do the right political thing. You know, as far as possible with you, be at peace with all men, Scripture says. Do what is right in the sight of all men. And then he provides the means to do the right thing with a supernatural manner. And anytime you see a miracle, it's to back up a point. That's why the miracle's there. Jesus pays his taxes and never tells anyone not to pay theirs. He is politically correct and urges others to be also. These facts mean little to the Pharisees. Luke 23, 1 through 2. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, speaking of Jesus. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And saying that he himself is Christ the King. If he can't win the argument, lie. It's overt. They made it up. This is one of the lackings of political solutions. Luke 23, 13 through 15. A little further on. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod. For he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Truth was, Jesus broke no political laws of the Romans, nor did he break any spiritual laws of the Jews. It might appear at this time that the political world had overwhelmed Jesus, that the power of the lie was greater than the power of the truth. And I'm sure people were in despair. Everyone but Jesus was in despair. Truth was, Jesus had the political powers right where he wanted them. John 19, 10 through 11. So Pilate said to him, why do you not speak to me? Help me help you. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate pleads with him, help me to help you. Don't you know that I have the power to control this? Jesus says, you don't have anything. Anything you have, I gave it to you. I'm running this show, not you. Jesus treats the political world as incidental. Something that served his spiritual purpose. It is the same frame of mind we should have. Yes, in America, we are responsible for the morality of our political world as we choose it to be, or at least as we think we choose it to be. When you vote, God judges your heart. He knows your motive. He's concerned with what it is that you want and your willingness to maybe hurt others to get it. He's concerned with your spirituality, not your politics. You can vote either way and not be wrong, or either way and be right, based on what you know and what you want. But know this, your vote does not change the will of God, nor does anyone else's. Perhaps, as a church in America, we're investing far too much spiritual and emotional energy into matters that Jesus considered to be incidental. Romans 13:1. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Daniel 2:21. It is He who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. The buck begins and stops with God. Now, I won't be up here again until after the election. I want you to know this. No matter what happens, God wins. And when God wins, you win. When you're His, you cannot lose. Yeah, it may be hard, but we win. Next time, now that we have an understanding of political realities and see Jesus' point of view, we'll try to make some practical applications of what exactly we should and shouldn't be doing.